Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. Thanks for tuning in. It is so good to be with you. And first, I just have to start today and say happy Mother's Day to all the moms. We see you. We love you. We are so grateful for you. You know, the older I get, the more that I just appreciate the amazing mom that I had growing up. I love you, Mom. I'm so thankful for you. I am so thankful for my wife. She is an amazing mom. And moms, you guys are the best. What you do is incredible. We are lost without you. I thank God for you every day. And we want to celebrate you today. Can we put some like applause, some hearts in the emojis? Let's show the moms some loves. And if you're in person with us this week, we have cookie dough and ice cream for you and the whole family right after service. So 9:30, 11, make sure to get it. We love you. Hey, I have to say a big thank you to Kevin Hart's older brother for preaching this last week. So Kevin Hart's older brother, thank you. Kevin Hart's less funny older brother, thank you for preaching. You're not as funny as Kevin Hart. You're not as good looking, but you love God, and you love the Word of God. Thank you so much for preaching to us. We appreciate it. Well, today I have a special message for you, and we're in this series called A Prayer for Troubled Times. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever have a week where you feel like your life is kind of spinning out of control a little bit? That's kind of what the last couple weeks have been like in the Beatler household. Not that anything terrible or really, really hard has happened. Just sort of a lot of just kind of stumbling and limping around. This last week, Emery was sick, and she was sneezing and snotting all over me. So then I got a little sick, and then Allie got a little sick. And church, many of you know this, but there's a baby coming in about 2 weeks. Another baby Beatler. We're so excited, but Allie is just ready to have this baby. She texted me the other day at work, and she said, I'm coming home from work early. I can't see. And I said, well, didn't you drive to work? Said, yeah. Said, so you're going to drive home, but you can't see. All right, well, I'll see you when you get here. Sounds like a great idea, but I guess it's some kind of weird pregnancy symptom that can happen. So we've just been a mess at the Beatler household this weekend, and it felt like life has just been a little bit out of control. So pray for us. But do you ever feel sometimes that the world is spinning out of control? This week I read some pretty bad articles. One article was about all the rise in Asian hate crime. And the article said that countrywide, they're up 164%, which I thought, that is horrible. After all we've been through this year, we're going to keep finding ways to hate and hurt each other? Like, come on. That's madness. And it broke my heart. And then I read another article by Sam Harris, who is an atheist and not a neurosurgeon, but he has a PhD in neuroscience, and he wrote about the likelihood of another pandemic, but one that was being man-made and how devastating it could be. And I just, after reading those two back-to-back, I was just like, oh my goodness, this is depressing. And I know there's something in us, all of us, where we look at the world and we realize that we need a better world. That things need to change. And after the last year that we've been through, I know that all of us long for that too. And what I want to talk about today is that I believe God wants to change the world through us, through His church. That part of what we see in the world needs to be different. God wants to use people like you and me, places like Christ Church West, to do it if we're willing to walk with Him on that journey. Now, there was a great sociologist, a Christian sociologist and anthropologist named Reinhold Niebuhr, And many decades ago, he wrote some theories about how Christians relate to the world around them. And I'm going to share them in a very simple way. This is kind of the Disney version of his ideas, if you will, but I think it will be helpful to talk about for a moment. And he said there's essentially three ways that Christians can respond to a hurting and broken world. And the first one he called Christ against culture. And this is the idea where we as the church, we can just look at the brokenness in the world and we can say, we're going to totally separate ourselves from it. We're going to have nothing to do with it. We're going to go and create our own community that is cut off from the world, and we are going to be completely hostile to the world. And we see communities do this, like the Amish community, for example. They said, hey, we're going to have our own community. It's different and it's separate from the culture at large. He said the second approach is the Christ of culture. And that's where the church becomes so identical with the world around it that it really, you can't really tell the difference anymore. That they value the same things, they teach the same things, they represent the same ideals. And he said that's a thing that happens. And so then the church just becomes completely ineffective in transforming the world because it's exactly like the world. But then the third idea he talks about, and there's many nuances to this, but again, I'm just giving you the simple version of it, is what is called Christ transforming the culture. And it's where the church says, hey, the world is not our enemy. We're not against culture. And we're not called to totally accommodate to culture because there's some things that God wants changed in culture. And so we as the church have to walk this line where we are becoming a transforming presence in culture. And we're helping those in the world find and experience God in a life-changing way. And that, I believe, is what we're called to do as the church. And today, what I want to tell you is that if we are going to be a conduit of change in our world, and that's what I want for our church. I don't want to be a church that's always yelling and screaming and judging and hating people and is just this church that's against the world. And I don't want to be a church that is so neutered in its beliefs and its values that it no longer can be salt and light in a world that needs salt and light. I want to be that third way. I want to be a church that loves the world and challenges it, that embraces what is right and calls forth what God says is better and helps lead people through love and service and boldness and grace, and where we become a church that literally makes our communities different and moves them closer to the kingdom of God. That's what I want. That's my hope for you and me. That's why I do what I do. That's why I'm here. That's why I want to be a pastor, because I believe in what God can do through us. But here's a key ingredient that we're going to need if we are going to be a conduit of God's grace and transformation in the world. Here's what it is. It's prayer. Prayer. And prayer, when we become more and more of a church deeply committed to prayer, we become a church that God can use to really reach the world around us in powerful ways. Now, I want to thank everyone who was part of Week of Prayer this week. Thank you for coming out and praying. Thank you for being together. Thank you for wrestling in prayer with the issues of people's lives and all of that. And I've already seen God working in this week of prayer in special ways. I've already seen it. And I know that he's going to keep doing it. But thank you for that. And today I want to call us as a church together. I want to speak to us as one family. And I want to call us to a different kind of prayer. Now, to learn this, I want to look to the early church, to Acts chapter 4. And if you've never read the Bible, here's what Acts is about. Acts is about the church and when it first got created and what it looked like and how God moved through it. And in the book of Acts, there are so many lessons for us as a church today that we can grab hold of and we can learn and grow from. So let me read you a story. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 23. If you want to turn to turn in your Bible there, go ahead and turn with me. If you want to pull it up on your phone, that's great too. But let me give you the context while you're getting there. In Acts chapter 4, a man named Peter and John, who were one of the earliest followers of Jesus, they were part of that original group of 12 that we call the disciples. Jesus died, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He created this thing called the church. God was moving, shaking up the world through him. And one day, Peter and John, they went to the ancient Jewish temple in Jerusalem to pray. And on their way to pray, they saw a man who was begging because he couldn't walk. He was born with some kind of illness or disability, and he was unable to walk. And this beggar said to Peter and John, he said, "Hey, can I have some money?" And Peter said, "I don't have any money. Silver and gold, I have none, but here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And to everyone's amazement, this man who had been unable to walk his whole life stood up and walked. And people started praising and thanking God for this miracle. Well, as the story goes on, the religious leaders did not like this because it was done in the name of Jesus. And to them, Jesus was a man that they had just recently conspired to be crucified and killed by the Romans. They did not want his name continuing. But yet this great thing was done in his name. So they arrested Peter and John, and they threatened them because they really couldn't do anything. They just said, "Hey, you need to stop doing this. You're causing all kinds of chaos and anarchy." And Peter and John said, "Look, whether it's right in your eyes or not, we don't care. Because we know Christ died and rose again. We know he's alive right now. We know he's transforming lives. We are witnesses to it. And we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and what we've experienced. So threaten us all you want. We're going out of here. And we're going to keep talking about Jesus." And frustratingly, they heard that. And then they let him go because they really had no other choice. And that's where we pick up at verse 23. Here's what it says. "As soon as they were free, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in," somebody write this in the chat, "in prayer." What was their first reaction? Let's pray. They prayed in prayer. And here's the prayer that they said to God. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant." And what they're doing here is they're quoting Psalm chapter 2. David said in Psalm chapter 2, "Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah." So they're saying Psalm chapter 2 is being lived out right now. All the leaders, all the people in power, they're gathering together against the name of Jesus, trying to stop the name of Jesus. He said, verse 27, "In fact, this has happened here in this very city for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed." So they're rehearsing what had happened. And they're saying, "God, Psalm 2 is being played out. All the world that we know, it's gathering together and it's trying to stop the name and the purpose of Jesus. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. But God, none of this is a surprise to you. None of this is a shock to you. You knew this was going to happen. And now, O Lord, hear their threats." Now let me stop for a second right there. If you weren't able to read on to these next couple lines, you might think, "Now is coming, Lord, all these people, they're gathering against your son, Jesus, and they're trying to stop his work. Consider their threats, Lord, and now wipe them out! Blast them. Send fire from heaven. Make the earth swallow them up, right? You would think that now you're going to hear some kind of prayer of destruction. God, wipe out your enemies so the name of Jesus can continue. But this is so powerful. Don't miss this. Look at what they pray instead. But Lord, give your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Church, that is fire right there. That is wisdom right there. Right? Here's what they're praying. God, I'm not asking that you stop all this hostility. I'm not asking that you remove these people. I'm asking that you make us more bold in proclaiming the name of Jesus. God, I'm not asking that you change the world. I'm asking that you change the church, and that the church could become more bold no matter what threats are against us, no matter what obstacles, no matter how much people try to intimidate us, that we would more boldly share the message of Jesus. Church, I need some fire emojis being fired off right now in the chat. This is power for us today. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, help us to just leave this place and to more boldly than ever help people to know the reality of Jesus. God, I'm not asking you to destroy our culture. I'm not asking you to change our culture. I'm asking you to change us, that we would be more bold in telling others about what Jesus has done and what that means. This is awesome. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. They were filled with God's Spirit. Now, church, here's what I want to say today. Prayer, if we pray the same way as a church today, then we will become on the forefront of God transforming our world. This church, they were on the forefront. They were seeing God's power at work. They were seeing lives change. They were seeing families change. They were seeing communities turned upside down. Why? Because they prayed this way, and because God's presence met them and filled them. And if we do the same thing, this is here for our instruction. If we do the same thing, church, we will be also at the forefront of God's power and God's work in our world today. And that's what I want to call you to. I want to learn to pray like this, and I want to share some ideas that I think will help us. Here's the first one. I want you to see this, that this early church, they made prayer their go-to. That was what they did. That was Peter and John, that they get out of this highly dramatic situation, right? A lot of highs and lows. It was the lows of getting arrested and threatened, but then it was the highs of seeing God work miracles and getting released and, you know, not getting thrown in prison. And it was this incredible roller coaster ride. And after the roller coaster ride is over and they're back in the safety of their community, what do they go to? They go to prayer. And church, we have to make prayer our go-to. See, when prayer becomes so much a part of us that in the lows of life and in the highs of life, we go to it, it means that we are creating a community that is connected to God in a healthy way. Here's what I know for you and for me today. Whatever you are facing, you and I will be infinitely more prepared for it if we humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. If we go to prayer, here's a great moment of high drama, and they go to God and they humble themselves. They say, Lord, you are the highest authority. We were talking with the judges, with the Sanhedrin and the temple leaders, and we know they're big dogs in our world, but Lord, no one's authority is higher than you, and we're coming to you. You are our God and our master. And church, I want to tell you that some of our greatest moments of strength are when we humble ourselves before the lordship of God, and we humble ourselves in prayer before. before him. I was in a meeting this week, and our lead pastor, Doc, was telling us a story about a high-profile pastor. And it was a pastor we had all had known and heard and listened to. And his son is an adult now, but his son has completely gone against the Christian faith. And he will go on social media and mock it, and he's getting just tons and tons of traction in it. And it's obviously just an absolutely heartbreaking reality for this pastor. And so the pastor was talking about how he's processed this with God. What do you do when a son you dearly love goes off the rails of his faith and you want nothing more for him than to be connected to the goodness of God? And so he said, here's what he did. He humbled himself in prayer. Instead of being angry at God, instead of questioning God, instead of just letting just ungodly thoughts towards the son build and build, this was how he began to pray. He said, I just began to pray to God. I said, Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't pray more for my son. I'm sorry that I didn't fast for him. I'm sorry that I was so attuned to other things. And I don't think he was saying that it was all his fault, but the beauty of what I was hearing is that in this moment of incredible difficulty and pain, he was humbling himself before God. And church, here's what I know. We as a church, we as individuals, if we humble ourselves before God in prayer, it will prepare us for what God wants to do in us and through us. Families, I want you to know, if you're going through something hard right now, husbands and wives, if you're going through something hard, sons and daughters, if you're going through something hard, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Do what these early believers did. Get together and pray. Life groups, if you have life group members that are going through something really, really hard and you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, here's what you can do. Get together, lay hands on each other, and pray. Humble yourself before the majesty and the authority and the reality of God. Let's make prayer our go-to. Here's the second thing that I want you to see from this passage, that if we're going to pray and see God move, we have to strive to keep maturing in prayer. This prayer is a mature prayer. It's a prayer that has a certain level of wisdom to it. I just want to point out a few things. Their prayer, they begin, the Lord, creator of heaven and earth, you know, the sea and everything in it. And what are they doing here? What they're doing is they're getting their vision of God right. When you pray and you start by reminding yourself of who God is. Hey, I'm not just talking to a cosmic Santa Claus. I'm talking to the Lord God Almighty who dwells in unapproachable light, to the one who was and is to come. And when I rehearse in my own heart and mind the majesty, the authority, the power of God, I pray differently. That's what they were doing. They were getting their vision of God right. That's a mature prayer. That's a maturing prayer. God, before I even ask you for anything, I'm going to rehearse in my heart and mind who you really are. I need to remind myself who I'm talking to. And they rehearse their vision of God. Second, they pray wisely. They quote Psalm chapter 2, and they're saying that, God, you spoke to us through Scripture, and I'm going to learn from that Scripture. I'm going to speak this Scripture back to you. I'm going to see how the wisdom of the Scripture applies to this situation in our lives. That's a maturing prayer. See, when you speak Scripture back to God in prayer, I think it delights His heart. Sometimes I'll just speak Scripture back to God in prayer. I'll say, Lord, you said if I ask anything in the name of Jesus that you would do it so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. So Lord, I'm asking in the name of Jesus. And what I'm doing, I'm speaking Scripture back to God. And the more that we do that, the more mature our prayer life becomes, because we are learning to believe God, to take Him at His word, and to honor Him as a God who fulfills what He said He would do. It's maturity. Here's the third thing that I see in this prayer that they acknowledge. They say, God, all these events occurred, but you knew they were all going to happen. God, you are the one who is in control of history, of everything. And what they're doing there, they're expressing a deep level of trust in God, saying, Lord, I know all of this is in your hands. And today, church, I want you to know, whatever's happening in your life, it may have surprised you, it hasn't surprised God. Whatever you may be wrestling with today, it may have come as a shock to you, but it's not a shock to your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father has already been preparing the way to bless you, to guide you, to help you, to walk with you through this. And you can trust Him. He will be faithful to you. Church, let's keep maturing in prayer. Wherever your prayer life is today, don't be content with where it is. Keep trying to grow it. Some of you this week, you came to Week of Prayer, and for the first time, you did a hard thing. You prayed out loud with other people. I remember the first time I ever was at a Week of Prayer, and I was waiting for my turn to pray out loud. I was so nervous. I was sweating. It was gross. I was trying to rehearse everything I was going to say, but as I rehearsed it, I kept forgetting it. And then finally, as it got to me, I was so terrified. But like you, I did it. And you know what? It grew me. And it continues to grow me. And here's what I want us to be committed to is a maturing prayer life. Let's keep growing. Let's keep learning to pray in deeper and more effective and more real and healthy ways. And here's the third thing, maybe the most important for today. Again, the church said, God, look at everything that's stacked against us. Look at everything that's wrong. Today, I want you to think about everything that may be stacked against you right now. I want you to think about everything that you worry about in the world. Everything that you look at and you think, man, this seems to be going off the rails. And I want you just to picture all that in your mind. And then I want you to pray like the church did. Here's what they prayed. They said, Lord, we're not praying for an easier world. We're praying for a bolder church. Today, church, can we agree? We're not going to pray for an easier world. We're going to pray that we would be bolder, that we would proclaim the name of Jesus with more boldness, that we would love people in more Christ-honoring ways. We would serve them in greater ways. We would not be ashamed of the gospel. But we would proclaim it with deep love and reverence in our heart. Church, I love this. Let's not pray for an easier world. Let's pray for a bolder church. Now, here's what's so powerful about this, and I want you to see this in the text. The power of God follows the purpose of God. Someone has said that before. The power of God follows the purpose of God. See, here's why sometimes our prayers lack power. Because they're not in the direction of the purpose of God. Here's what the purpose of God is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that He is Lord. That's the purpose of God. The purpose of God is that people would see the Son high and lifted up, and they would look to Him, and they would trust in Him, and they would hope in Him, and they would let Him lead their lives because He's so much better at it than we are. In church, when our prayers align with the purpose of God, then our lives become filled with the power of God. Church, I want us to start praying this. I want us to stop praying about everything that's wrong in the world. And I want us to just, in this season, say, God, make us bolder. God, you see everything around us. You see what's happening. You see how we're worried about maybe our kids and our grandkids. We're worried about this and that. But Lord, in response to all of this, God, would you fill us with a Holy Spirit-infused boldness to share Jesus with our world. Church, can we make a commitment to pray that? If we do, the power of God will flow through our church. Church, our church has to be about one thing, the name of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. Everything we do has to be about that. Who we are has to be about that, because as soon as we stop being about that, the power and presence of God leaves this place. If this church is about us, if it's about our hobby horse agenda, if it's about all these other things, and it's not ultimately about the name of Jesus, the power of God will never be here. But if it is about Jesus, which I know that's what's in my heart, and I know that's what's in your heart, if we say, Lord, what we care about more than anything is that you would use us to advance your gospel in this world, church, then we will see the power of God at work among us. Let's pray for that. Let's pray focused on the purpose of God, and let's see how the power of God could flow through us. Here's the last thing I want to say to you today. Our strength to do this, to be this, comes from the presence of God. Notice how this whole story ends. It says, the place where they're at was shaken. That always stood out to me. Like, I couldn't place it. What's going on there? But as I studied this more and more, and I read some commentators and other preachers that helped me to understand something I didn't understand before, that the shaking represented the presence of God among them. And if you look through all of the scripture, you will see this theme that God's presence is often accompanied by shaking. Because when God is present, everything else looks shaky before him. God is so solid that everything else seems as nothing to him. And what happened in this moment and what happened through this prayer is that they were shaken and then they were filled. The presence of God shook them and then they were filled with the Spirit. And then they went out with boldness. Because here's what happens. When you encounter the presence of God, you're no longer intimidated by the world around you. When you encounter the presence of God, all the rest of the world looks real shaky to you, and you are not threatened by it. When you and I are shaken by the presence of God, we are then emboldened to go out to the world with a new confidence, with a new willingness, with a new heart. See, today, maybe some of us, we are so timid in our faith because it's been a minute since we've experienced the presence of God in a real way. See, some of us, until we connect with God in a fresh way, only then will we have a boldness to share our faith with someone, to invite someone to church, to offer to pray for someone, to share and witness with our lives what God has done for us to someone else. And so, church, I want us to pray this week. I wrote a very simple prayer, and I want you to write it down if you're taking notes today, and I want you to pray this with me throughout this week. God, shake us with your presence so that we will be bold with the gospel. Shake us with you, Lord. Help me to be, to see you, to experience you, so that when I go out into the world, I go out with boldness because I'm like, I've been with God. I don't care what you think. I've been with the Lord. And I want to share with you the majesty of who he is. God, shake us with your presence so we will be bold with the gospel. Would you pray that with me this week? Can we start praying that as a church? Because here's what I know, church. God has changed my life. He's continuing to change my life. My life would be an absolute disaster without him. Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to me. For many of you, I know he is the best thing that ever happened to you. And some people, they need a friend in their life to tell them about Jesus. They're not going to find him on their own. They're not going to run into him. They need someone to reach out into their life and to say, man, he has been so good to me, and he will be so good to you, and let's walk together towards him. And I believe our world is hungry for that, but it needs a church to go out and do it. There are people that would love to be part of our church, that would be changed by being part of our church. But you know what they need? They need someone to invite them. There are people that could be changed for Christ in a moment, but they need someone to tell them about it. And all it takes is a little boldness from you and me. That's it. And God will take care of the rest. Church, could we be that? Could we pray this prayer of boldness? Could we go out into our world? Could we invite someone? Could we share with someone in an authentic, in a real way, not in a weird, in a creepy way, but just say, man, you know what? Here's the thing that has really changed my life. His name is Jesus. It might sound crazy to you, but he's everything to me. And I'd be nowhere. I'd be lost without him. And he loves you. And I can help you know him and walk with him. Church, let's pray for a new level of boldness. See, boldness is not a function of your personality. It's a function of being in the presence of God. Can I remind you that some of you may know before this moment, Peter had forsaken and abandoned Jesus on the night of his crucifixion. Peter was not this bold guy. He was this cowardly guy. But what changed him? The presence of God. And that can change us today. So I want to end today, and I just want to ask you to invite God's presence wherever you're at right now. I want to ask you to just really say, Lord, would you meet me right now? Would you fill me with your spirit? And would you fill me with your boldness? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this prayer is modeled for us. I thank you, Lord, that this church helps us to understand how to relate and connect to our world today. Father, I pray that what happened there would happen here at Christ Church West. Christ Church at every campus. That, Father, we would long more than anything for you to make the name of Jesus great through us. That, Father, that you could meet us with your presence and we could be so shaken by your presence that we would be unshakable in the world. And I pray, Father, that we would be bold. Father, maybe some of us, there's someone you're putting on our heart right now that we can invite. Maybe there's someone that you're putting on our heart right now that we need to start praying for. There's someone on our heart right now that you know there's a conversation you want us to have. God, give us the boldness to do it so that your name would be glorified. I pray the power of your spirit would meet us in those moments, and I pray it would honor you. Bless us with this gift. In Jesus' great name, I pray.